Well, I trust you're already there in Luke's Gospel. This will be the last thing you hear today, and I know that sounds awfully final, but the reason why is we're running out of time. So usually we have a song after the preaching of God's Word, but today we're just going to end with this word, which I think might work. But anyway, last month we read the news of the brutal deaths of more than 40 Egyptian Christians as they had gathered for worship on Palm Sunday. A bomb planted by Islamists ripped through the churches, two churches actually, killing worshippers as they gathered to celebrate Jesus. And then last week we read the news of an American Army reporter who is documenting a live fire exercise in Afghanistan. She and four other Afghan soldiers were killed when a mortar tube accidentally exploded in front of her. The haunting photo that she had taken milliseconds before she died has actually circulated across the globe. I was going to show it this morning, but I thought it might be a bit too voyeuristic. It seems that we're regularly inundated with the news of tragic and horrific deaths of others, and I think that's just simply because bad news travels fast. And each time we're faced with the news of terrible and untimely deaths, we're reminded of life's fragility and unpredictability. Some of us think, oh, it could have been me. In today's passage, Jesus is met with a report of similar tragic circumstances that took place in his day. Some from the crowd who was following him told Jesus of several people from Galilee who had met with really horrible deaths, unexpected deaths, and in the most despicable way. And they look for Jesus' response. The response that Jesus gives them must have stunned them. And it should actually stun us. He insists, instead of talking about the tragedy of that moment, he insists that if they did not change their mind about him, they'd be heading to the same ultimate fate. Jesus' response on the surface may seem a bit callous, but I want us to see this morning it is far from it. It's with deep concern for his listeners that they understand what is really at stake. It is not a horrible death that is the most terrible fate. It is dying without repentance. You see, dying without repentance leads to a fate far worse than being slaughtered in cold blood or crushed by a falling building. This whole passage points to the urgent need to repent. Jesus repeats it twice in his response to the crowd in verse 2 to 5, and then it's implicit in the parable that he gives in verse 6 to 9. So I'd like us to consider just three implications that we can draw from Christ's response to the crowds. The first one is this: repentance is urgent since we do not know when we take our last breath. Number one. Number two, repentance is urgent since dying without it leads to a fate worse than the worst kind of death. And three, repentance is urgent since God is patient, but not indefinitely so. Eventually, God will cut his patience off. So let's pray and get into this text. God, my Father, in the brief moments that are with us, would you give me the power to preach this in the right way and the affections to preach it in the right way? Lord Jesus, I need your people to hear you, not me. So would you speak through this, and would you do your work in your people? And for those, God, who do not know you today, would you cause them to see you, so that they might repent and have the life that Jesus died and rose to give them. In your name, amen. First of all, repentance is urgent since we do not know when we will take our last breath. Now, I want to be clear, because repentance is a bit of an archaic word, even within the church. People are a bit fuzzy on it. So I just want to spend 2 minutes on this. and find out what repentance is. It involves a change of mind that leads to changed behavior. It's pretty simple, right? Repentance, though, is part of saving faith in Jesus Christ. Just simply believing in Jesus without repentance is not saving faith. That's just a mental assent. That's just curiosity. If you truly trust in Jesus, things will inevitably change, both in your understanding and your activity, your emotion, your goals in life, all of the above. So repentance is part of saving faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus alone saves us from being justly condemned before God, and repentance is that flip side of saving faith. It involves a change of mind about God that expresses itself in a change of life before God. Clear? Let me give you an example. It's like when you become aware that refined sugar is as addictive as street drugs. That's the new science, guys. Take a look. You can research this after. We've actually seen that refined sugars, that's the white stuff you put in your coffee and tea, it has the similar addictive capacity as crack cocaine. Okay, so I just told you that. It also leads to a bunch of diseases. This is all proven. And when you understand that, when you really believe that, then you start to look at all your foods differently. You start changing your mind about the next dessert. You start changing your direction from the dessert bar to the salad bar. If you don't, you haven't repented. All you have is a vacuous, empty belief in sugar and its bad effects. Do you see the difference? There's no change of direction. There's no change of activity. Yeah, you know it's bad, but you either really don't believe it, or you just don't care enough to do anything about it. I'm sorry I ruined your dessert this afternoon. Now, in the same way, real trust in Jesus as the Son of God crucified for your sin, raised to life for your justification, that inevitably changes your mind about sin. It changes your mind about God. It changes your mind about the purpose of your life, about your values, about your destiny, about how you handle your finances, about your body, about everything. And we've got to note, this is very interesting in this text, that the kind of repentance that Jesus is speaking of here, that is urgently required, is the repentance that actually doesn't just happen once, but it produces change continually all the way through life. Right there in verse 3 in the original language, you can't see it obviously in English, but in Greek you can. It's the present imperative. It gives the sense that this is an ongoing command. Keep repenting. In other words, the evidence that you repented in the past is that you continue to repent in the future. In the present, you keep repenting. As Martin Luther remarked in the first of his 95 theses, all of life is repentance. And so with that understanding, let's consider this response that Jesus gives to the circumstance reported in verse 2. Now look there in verse 2. Actually in verse 1 first. Now apparently Pilate, you all know who he is, he's the Roman governor of Judea, he had a group of Galileans slaughtered while they were at the temple offering a sacrifice, no less. Now this incident isn't recorded anywhere outside of Scripture, but it is in total alignment with what history tells us is true of Pontius Pilate. We know that he was cruel and unnecessarily violent. And to the Jew, to die this way would have been not just unexpected and unheard of and unthought of, it was horrible and sacrilegious. It was like going to church on Palm Sunday and being blown to shreds by a bomb. It's that level of surprise and of horror and of dismay. Now, according to Jesus' response, they assumed that to die in that way must have shown that these people who died this way were horrible. If you're going to suffer that kind of fate, you've got to be the worst kind of sinner. This was a common thought in that day. And even today, really, it's a common thought. It's a bit superstitious. It was thought that the manner of death was punishment for sin. But let me tell you, plenty of horrible people in the world have died easy deaths. Hitler shot himself. Mao Zedong had Parkinson's disease. And who's the other guy I read of? Stalin. How did he die? Well, let me just say this. You can look it up later. If death was really a punishment for our sins, none of those men suffered enough. And Jesus takes their wrong understanding and he eviscerates it. Boom! Twice! No, they weren't worse sinners. No, they weren't worse sinners in Galilee or in Jerusalem. He rejects the idea with a clear no. And instead, what he does is he takes their mind off of the nature of their death and he puts it on the most important issue, which was their need to repent. Because they also did not know when they were going to breathe their last breath. The last thing that the Galileans expected when they went to offer sacrifices at the Holy of Holies was to be slaughtered while at worship. The last thing that our Egyptian brothers and sisters expected when they went in to church on Palm Sunday was to sit beside a bomber. It's not expected when these things happen. They didn't know when their last breath was. We don't know when our last breath is going to be, and he is emphatic about this. And this is why, to their report, he gives another report. He's like, hey, you think that was bad? And then in verse 4, look at verse 4, he talks about a tower that collapsed and crushed 18 people in Jerusalem. So in verse 3 and then in verse 5, Jesus emphasizes that the way people die does not show what type of sinner they were. Actually, it wasn't the type of death at all that was the main concern. It's that they died without warning. And they died without the opportunity to repent. Those killed by Pilate and crushed by the tower had no opportunity to repent. Death came without warning, and that's why there's an urgent need to repent while we have the opportunity. We deceive ourselves in Western society with all of our comforts, with all our home alarms, with all of our insurance, with all of our access to healthcare. We deceive ourselves in thinking that we're kind of semi-immortal. You're not. We're not. You don't know when your last breath is going to be. I remember 2 years ago, a dear woman came into our church. She'd only been here for 2 weeks. And her husband got into what I would refer to as a fender bender and died on the spot. Everybody was shocked at this because the way the vehicle hit, there was hardly any damage to the car, but he died in it just because of the way his head hit the glass. Nobody saw it coming. Nobody does. You see, for some reason, you and I hear of these stories, and yet we still think, can't happen to me. I want you to know it can. This is what Jesus is pointing to. So listen, this morning, I don't know who you are or what you're doing, but if you're outside of Jesus this morning, then you don't have time to waste. That's not a gamble you want to make. And please don't look at other people's horrible fate and conclude that, I made it out, I'm safe. No, you're not. You're not unless you've repented. Unless you've turned away from sin and turned to Christ. Because you cannot guarantee your next breath. And if you are in Christ today, dear brother and sister, hear me now. If you are speaking to somebody who has clearly understood the gospel, please don't refrain from speaking to them about the danger of assuming that they have a lot of time. You see, they don't. Nobody really knows how much time is left in their life, and therefore the need to repent is urgent. And you could take it at Jesus' word, which leads me to the second reason repentance is urgent. And that's number two, repentance is urgent because dying without it leads to a fate worse than death. Now we know, it was already mentioned, the crowd surrounding Jesus were focused on the horrible way the Galileans had died. But Jesus is lifting up their eyes to the greater threat. These people died without repenting. That's the real issue. See, it wasn't that they died horribly. It's where they went to that was horrible. Perishing is not merely physical, it is spiritual. What Jesus is doing here, dear friends, is he's warning about hell. Warning about hell was a hallmark of Jesus' ministry. Now, I'm going to say this to you, not to slander you, but when's the last time you warned about it in your ministry? For some strange reason, we Christians have a hard time warning of hell. Yet we believe it. There's a bit of a disconnect. Jesus is warning here about hell, and he's warning everybody without exception. Notice there, he says twice in verse 3 and 5, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now remember, that crowd who was following Jesus was comprised of a lot of different people. You had upstanding citizens to scum. You had religious leaders and theologians to average day people. You had people slightly interested and some people really taken by Jesus. But he applies this to everybody and he says all of you need to repent because all of you are sinners in real danger of dying without repenting and receiving God's pardon for sin. Jesus' response to this crowd's statement clearly shows that the real horror to avoid was not an awful death, but dying apart from him, apart from making a choice to turn away from a sinful, self-ruled life and turn to him in trust and obedience. You see, Scripture is clear that death is not unconsciousness. If we really believe death was just unconsciousness, why are we so afraid of it? Hear me again. If we really knew death was just simply unconsciousness, why would we be so personally afraid of it? If when I die I just go to sleep, I shouldn't fear death. That's easy. I won't even know what happened to me. It's like passing out on the couch watching TV. Who cares? I think deep down inside what the scriptures say is true. We all know. God has placed his law in our hearts. And while our intellect may have chosen to forgotten the fact that we are responsible before a living God, our soul has not. And therefore there is a fear of death that continues. Scripture is clear that death is not unconsciousness. We are either consciously going to be in the presence of God, experiencing his favor and his grace, or we're going to be away from God's presence, experiencing his wrath. And all of the imagery in Scripture, lake of fire, smoke of torment, worm that doesn't die, fire that cannot be put out, darkness, gloom, and all of these word pictures are pointing to an existence, a conscious existence that is full of regret, full of shame, full of pain, and full of loss. And if it sounds frightening, let me be very frank. It's meant to be. God's not wasting his breath when he writes these things down. Jesus was not wasting his breath when he warned of this reality. And for whatever reason, we have a problem about speaking about it. I think it's because, you know, it's not considered sophisticated or even sensible or perhaps even loving by many who perceive of God according to only one of his attributes,
love. And they forget about the holiness and the justice of God. He's not a being out of balance. He's a holy God of holy love. I like how John Piper put it. He remarked once that the terrible reality of hell is what actually shows the awesome reality of God's greatness, His goodness, and His justice. You see, hell exists because God is so great that despising Him deserves this terrible punishment. The reality of hell shows the ugly reality and the horrible offense of our sin against God. It's not a light thing. So, dear brothers and sisters, hear me now. Repentance is urgent because hell is real. Warning of hell is not unloving. It's not fear-mongering. If anything, failing to warn people you love of real danger is unloving. You see, a healthy fear of hell is what Jesus was shooting at, and it's good because hell is a real threat. No parent here tells their children to ignore real dangers. Do you?
No.
You see, we don't try to comfort our children by telling them, you can trust everyone in the world. It's a safe place. Offer that kind of comfort to your kid and they'll die. No, it's not comfortable to talk about, but it must be addressed. So listen, for us who no longer have a fear of hell because of Christ's grace in our lives, you and I need to be clear and emphatic like Jesus was. Let me confess this to you. I have to pray for this. I have to ask God to make me loving and bold so I can speak of this reality to other people. Do you want to know why I have to ask God to be loving and bold to speak of this reality to other people? Because every time I open my mouth about speaking about this reality to other people, my pride gets in the way, and I think, as soon as I say this, they're going to reject me. That's awfully shallow, isn't it? I shouldn't care if they reject me, should I? Should you? They'll think I'm an idiot. I don't care. They already think I'm an idiot. I worship a guy who came back from the grave. Let's pray for this. That God would give us love and boldness to speak. That hell is a reality that needs to be avoided. And it can be absolutely avoided. Not by what we do. Not by getting religious. But what Christ has already done. Hell's real, and the escape is just as real. And it's just as ready. A repentant faith in Jesus is what is required. His death and resurrection eliminates the fear of hell. In Christ, no one can condemn us, and that terrible fate is not ours. But in order, hear me clearly, in order to have this confidence, you must have repentance in your life. You better be able to show demonstrably in your life a pattern of repentance. Because I have met a lot of Christians who have a pattern of great knowledge about God and zero repentance. Modern day Pharisee. What a dangerous place to be. Last one and we're done here. Repentance is urgent because God is patient, but He will not show His patience indefinitely. You see, in verse 6 to 9, Jesus finishes with a parable of a man who had a tree in his vineyard that after years didn't produce fruit. And this whole picture here is of God's incredible patience, but not indefinite patience. You see, after providing the conditions for this tree to grow, if there was no change, not only the owner of the vineyard, but also the vine dresser say, go ahead and cut it down. And I want you to see that some commentators in this are saying the owner of the vineyard is God the Father, and then the vine dresser is Jesus, and both are saying, yeah, let's get this guy and help this person repent, but if they don't, cut him down. That is the language of judgment. You know, individually, here's the danger. We can tend to think that since life has been pretty good, God is pleased with us.
We can think that, you know, life will continue on forever. There's no need to repent. I mean, come on, if God was really putting his wrath on me, if I was really underneath his wrath, then wouldn't life look awful? Not so. Jesus tells us the parable of this patient farmer to illustrate that God creates conditions for repentance, which is often his kindness. You see, God doesn't throw a rock at you to get you to repent. He throws good things at you. If we continue to resist, we do so to our own destruction. As the psalmist writes, if man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. This is consistent. This warning is all the way through Scripture. I want us to know this morning, God is patient, but he is not indefinitely patient. He shows incredible patience, but you would be a fool to take advantage of his patience. You see, he is patient with unrepentant people, but he is not pleased with them. We see this in Scripture in the examples of Balaam, Pharaoh, and Herod. And if you are carrying on in unrepentance this morning, I want you to know that you're in real danger of being cut down by God. And if you are here this morning outside of faith in Jesus Christ, please don't misunderstand the pleasant conditions in your life that indicate, that you think is an indication that God is pleased with you. Don't mistake his patience with approval of your sin. He's being very patient with you, and you don't want to stay in that condition. You want to move out from there, from God simply extending patience to you with extending his pleasure to you. And here's the good news. God has made a way for you to be pleasing to him, and it has nothing to do with your perfection or performance. It has everything to do with his son's perfection and performance on your behalf. And what you need to do is simply throw yourself wholeheartedly into him by faith. It's good news. Trust in Jesus' perfection. Listen, I'll close with this. Very few of us plan to die. All of us plan to live. But dying without being set right with the God who gave you life will lead to an eternal death. And yet he has made a real way for that escape from that horrible fate. So you need to repent. You are an actor in this. Jesus desires that he take this warning seriously, we take this warning seriously, and live. And I pray for anybody here this morning, if you've heard me this morning and God has been speaking to you, then do this today. I will stand here for like however long it takes and tell you about Jesus after this service is done and over with so that you can escape. But don't leave this place without repentance. You don't know if you're going to get to breathe all your breaths today.